Right, go with me to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to look there in the scriptures together. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to close out the second chapter of the book of Philippians right now, and I want you to look with me in verses 19 through 30. And the idea and the theme throughout the book, the second chapter of Philippians is unity. And the Apostle Paul calls us to that as we be unified together in humility. You know, the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 12, you ought not think more highly than yourself than you should. You should not think more highly of yourself than you should. Now, don't get me wrong. God's all about you seeing your worth in the image of who He's created you to be. But that should never trump and overcome our submission and servant heart toward one another. And so we see that as it's depicted in verses 1 through 4, and then as it is exemplified perfectly in Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 11. And then in verses 12 through 18, we see that we're not only unified in humility, but we're also unified together in obedience. We're to do something with this salvation. I said it this week to someone on the mission trip. I don't even remember who it was. But one of the reasons why we're having such a hard time with helping individuals see the whole purpose of our gathering is that we have lost sight of our purpose. There's something that we do. Us coming in here this morning and just flipping the lights on does not make us obedient to Jesus. Coming in here this morning and sitting on a pew is not all you were created to do. It's part of it. We are called to gather together and worship the Lord in a corporate sense. We are called to gather together and love one another. We are called to gather together and bear one another's burdens. We are called together to praise His name together as we sing songs like we just have. We are called to gather and study God's Word, but you're supposed to do something with it. And the idea of that is in verse 12 of Philippians 2. Work out your salvation. Do something with your salvation. Don't just come and be a religious sponge. You can tell us what a good song sounds like and what a good sermon sounds like, but you ain't doing nothing with it. That's a religious sponge. Work out your salvation. And as you work out your salvation, you'll be unified in humility, unified in obedience. And then you find out that you can also be unified in community, relationships. Unified together, knowing that you're not alone, you are together. And God has designed this whole thing called the church in a beautiful way. And I want you to see that together as we look in verses 19 through 30, as we look into two individuals' lives, one named Timothy, one named Epaphroditus. Look in the text, Philippians 2, verse 19. Paul continues in verse 19 by saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me with the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Remember, Paul's in prison. This is one of his prison epistles. He says, as soon as I understand what's going to happen here, whether I'm going to be released to come see you myself, or I'm going to have to send him because I'm going to face a martyr's death, as soon as I figure out what's going to happen to me, I'll let you know. It's essentially Paul saying, let's put a pin in it, and I'll get right back to you. Let me figure out what they're going to do to me, and then by what they do to me, I'll know what I need to do for you. And he says, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul wanted to go. That's why he says that in verse 23. Look in verse 25. He said, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. That's a great baby name. If you're out there and expecting or thinking about that next child, I want you to really consider Epaphroditus. So let's all say that together. Epaphroditus. You got it. I don't know his names. Well, now you do. We've all said it together. Epaphroditus, you got it. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. You know, the only time we see the Apostle Paul anxious is when it concerns God and His church. He's going to tell you in the same letter in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And yet right here in verse 28, he says, I really want to send him, and I have an anxiety to do so. There's a different kind of concern that's okay in the eyes of God. And then there's also a kind of anxiety and concern that paralyzes you and is not of God. Moving on. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Or in a better way, maybe, what you were not able to do, Epaphroditus was able to fulfill. Let's pray together as we think about the work of Christ. All of this is for the work of Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray to be faithful to you. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to serve you. Our bodies are tired. We have not adapted to a time difference yet. So, God, thank you for energy and strength you gave us throughout the week, and the energy and strength you have given us today to be in your house. I couldn't think of a better place to be. I don't want to be by a beachside somewhere. I don't want to be sitting on the lake. I don't need to play golf. I don't want to go out and have any other hobby to distract me right now in this moment from gathering with your people and worshiping your name. Father, thank you. Vacations are all right, but Father, I want to get here and be here among your people as often as I can. Because, Lord, you have purposed in my heart what true community really is. Thank you for that gift. Thank you that it's not just for me. It's for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. May we so love you to where, God, we desire you above all others and desire to love you as we love your people. God, grant it. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the work of Christ, the church unified for community. Several things I want you to see this morning. If you have your bulletin, I want you to turn on the back and look at your listening guide together with us. And we're going to work right down through that listening guide together. And there's three things I want you to see from the text. First of all, the church enjoys community marked by relationships. Community marked by relationships. Now, there's a lot of talk these days about community. Community. I just want to be in community with somebody. What does that even mean? Is it more than just a religious buzzword? And yes, I'll go ahead and tell you very quickly, it is. It's more than just a religious buzzword. It's more than just some concept out there. It's the desire to be with one another, and it is the intention of God for us to have that essence of community very deeply. So much so that the Bible used some specific terms to help us understand the depth of that kind of community. I want you to see that in the text. First of all, look in verse 22. Timothy is described as a son. Look in your listening guide. That first idea about Timothy is he is a son. Look in verse 22. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a, if you're underliner of the Bible, underline the word son. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. One commentator writes it this way. The goal of true discipleship is reproduction. When a person is fully discipled, Jesus said he will be like his teacher. Over the course of time, Timothy came to think like Paul, relate to believers and unbelievers like Paul, evaluate ideas and situations like Paul, trust in the Lord like Paul, pray like Paul, and those two men of God had similar qualities of soul, similar passions, similar objectives, and similar zeal. Why? Because Paul saw Timothy as his son, and the son saw Paul as his father. I love the beauty of the local church. Now, on a very personal level, I have seen God fill voids in my life. I've lost a mother, and yet He's given me mothers in the faith. I've lost a child in miscarriage, and yet He's given me children in His church. We've had many losses in our lives, and we've seen God fill those voids through His people. That's the beauty of the body. The beauty of this body is that it fills voids and it's self-healing. This is why the Bible teaches us to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice with those who rejoice. And if we're not careful, we start inwardly focusing so much on our own personal needs that we fail to see the needs of others. I would venture to say there are people in this room right now, you're sitting on the pew, and you might be wrestling with these thoughts. You think no one cares. You think no one sees you for who you really are. You think you're just a blip on the radar that everybody passes by. And I want you to know something right now. I realize that, first of all, sometimes that could be the fault of the world. That could be the coincidences and circumstances of your life, if you will. But sometimes, and also too, we put ourselves in that position. We bait people sometimes. We sit on the pew and we wait and see how many's going to talk to us or not talk to us. And then we say the church doesn't love us or loves us because of that. But I'll tell you this. If you genuinely have a hurt and you genuinely have a burden and you genuinely have a broken heart, if you will come in and connect to the body of Christ, you will find that in God's economy and as how He structured His church, you will find there are people who really do love others and they really do love Jesus and they really would love you if you'd connect. And here's what I've come to find out. The very ones that say and harp all the time and beat the loudest drum of no one cares and no one knows won't come to a Sunday school class, won't come to a church-wide outreach, won't come to a church-wide function, won't show up when it's fellowship time. Now, on one hand, they're saying no one cares and no one knows, and yet every time we gather under one roof, won't come. The same ones who say no one knows about me and no one notices me are the same ones when I say amen, there's a cloud of dust at your heels running out of here. Instead of seeing what verse 28 says in the text, you see if it's minute 28. Instead of looking at verse 12, you're thinking of the 12th hour. I'm just saying, if every time you come to the local church, you show up to get out, you're never going to feel as connected as you could. Never. You'll never know what it means to have a father in the faith. You'll never know what it means to be the son of a father in the faith. You'll never know what it means to be a brother and sister to other believers as long as you're always looking for ways to get out. But if you come in and take your time, and by the way, these relationships don't happen overnight. Just because you want it and desire it doesn't mean it's going to happen next week. You come in and you seek God for it and you ask God for those kind of relationships, those kind of mentor-mentee relationships. Pray for it, seek it, ask God for it, and then watch God create it in your life. I'm going to tell you, anytime I've tried to orchestrate relationships like that, it's just been a mess. But the times I've asked God to provide that, He's placed people strategically in my life, in my path at the right times that really made a difference in my life. You got Timothy, he's a son. Notice in the text in verse 22, you have Paul, he's a father. Until Paul was able to visit Philippi again, a commentator writes, Timothy was by far his best substitute. He was the ultimate fulfillment of the apostle's desire that other believers be faithful imitators of him as he was of Jesus Christ. Listen, no wonder Timothy was so beloved and dear to Paul. Paul knows this, I have so poured into this young man. I have so poured into this young life. I have so mentored this young heart that if I send him, it'll be just as good as if I'd get there. Isn't that good? Let me ask you something. Senior saint, those of you who have walked with Jesus, those of you who know the Lord, what are you doing to pour into another generation? And I don't want to hear all the excuses. All they don't want to hear. All they won't listen. All they don't care. That may be true of some. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Of the younger generation, some of us are little punks and nobody can tell us anything. And let me just go ahead and say, you ain't got it figured out. Ain't is a word. You ain't got it figured out. There's some people in your life that could really, really, really help you, but the reason you can't get help is because you're so stinking bullheaded and stubborn, nobody can tell you anything. And you're so prideful, nobody can give you any kind of guidance. I'm glad two people got it. And yet, on the other side of that coin, there's some older saints in the local church. They're so grumbly and you're so hateful, nobody cares about anything you have to say. Because the Jesus you say you have has made you like a sour prune. You're as bitter as a persimmon and nobody wants to be around you. Now we all smile. So if you want to know what it means to have those deep relationships, both sides are going to have to come to the middle here and love one another. And if you're older in the room, please be patient with the knuckleheads, because somebody was with you. And if you're younger in the room, please quit being such a snot. Y'all all right? Just shooting it straight this morning. When I use the big words, nobody knows what I'm talking about. You see in the text a son. You see in the text a father. You also see in the text a brother. Notice in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Those are pretty deep descriptions of who Epaphroditus was. I remember one time when Eli was little. He was just getting old enough to start recognizing some stuff. And we came home after church one Sunday and he said, Dad, why do you call everybody brother and sister? Is that your brother? Well, they are in the Lord. So is so-and-so your sister? She is in the Lord. We are part of the family of God. We are part of the body of Christ. I think brother is a wonderful description of using somebody. It'll also help you when you don't know somebody's name. All kind of goodness in that phrase. Hey, how you doing this morning? God bless you, brother. No idea who that is. All right. Epaphroditus was a brother and Paul knew his name. Amen. There's no unwritten word in the Bible that says you have to know everybody's name in the church. Do you know that? There are some people in the local church, they don't like it. They don't like it when their church begins to grow, because it's really a personal preference. And they like saying this, I just like knowing everybody in the church. Where's that at? Second Hesitations chapter 4? Where? You're not going to find that anywhere. I'm just telling you, everybody does not have to know everybody. But listen, this is good. Everybody's got to know somebody. Everybody does not have to know everybody. As a matter of fact, when God so moved in power on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. You think everybody knew everybody? No, they were from different nations, of different tongues. And yet in one moment, God saved them all and brought them to His church. There's no written rule in the Bible where it says you just got to know everybody. As a matter of fact, most of the folks I hear saying that stuff, it's just a preference. It's not anything biblical. But you got to know somebody. How do you do that? You develop that brother, sister, father, son relationship by connecting together around God's Word. How do you do that here? You can do it in Sunday school. You can do it through church-wide fellowships. You can do it through 1+1. That's why we're doing these things. I promise, I'm not issuing this challenge every single week to make you awkward and miserable. There really is benefit in you learning one another. And then finally, you see the church. It's a family. Verses 19 and 30, you see that it's a family. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. If we are children of God, God is our capital F-A-T-H-E-R Father. And we are His children, and we are the family of our Father. That's the nature of the church. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I don't know about this family thing because mine's messed up. And I'm going to just go ahead and say to some of you, don't treat each other like your family around here. Don't do that. To some of you, you're hateful at home. Wife don't like to hear you talk and your kids don't like when you come into the room. Don't do that here. Don't treat us like family. But if you're of the family of God and you know Jesus, you know that you have no right to be unkind. You know that you must love one another selflessly. You know you must love one another in the image of Jesus. And if that's the kind of love you want to show to one another, welcome to the family. Timothy was a son. Paul was a father. Epaphroditus was a brother. The church is a family. We are a community marked by relationships. Number two, we are also a community marked by sending and receiving. Now, funny little story here. Breck and Casey will appreciate this. The other Wednesday night, I was talking about send. Did anybody hear the D right there? Did you hear the D? Thank you. God bless you, Casey. You heard the D? Send and sin. You hear the difference? Well, they're from the Northwest, and they made fun of me because they thought I was saying S-I-N twice. Sin and sinned. And I'm just telling you, over the next 5 minutes, I'm going to talk about churches who are sending churches, and I can't help it. So just know I'm talking about sending and not sinning. And everybody knows the difference, all right? All right. If you grew up where I did, you'd talk the way I talk. Okay. We are a community marked by sending and receiving. And first of all, the church sends. We send. S-E-N-D. We are a church who sins. Look, if you would, in verse 19 and 25. Look in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. The Apostle Paul wanted to send his brother to those who were needed. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary, there it is again, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Jesus sent us forth as his disciples and ambassadors and stewards of the gospel. Here's the thing. This will never keep you bored. If you're bored at church, get ready. I'm going to give you a solution. Here it is. Everybody lean in and listen up. I am going to give you the absolute cure to your boredom. Know that you have been sent by Jesus Christ. You'll never be bored. Oh, you'll be challenged. You'll be perplexed. Some days you'll be weary. Some days you'll be so full of the Holy Spirit you feel like you're just floating to heaven. But the last thing you'll ever be is bored. You understand you've been sent by Jesus, and you understand you're part of a sending church. You will not be part of a boring church, because God will always be at work in equipping people and launching them into the work of the kingdom. And that's the church I desire for us to be. I'm just going to be honest with you right now. We're going to spend this year doing a few more things here on this campus to get us up, operable, and functional. I told you the other week, one of the wonderful blessings of this campus is we got a lot of buildings. One of the biggest challenges of this campus is we got a lot of buildings. And when you have buildings and facilities, you got to keep them up to par or they run down on you. And so we have really been trying to make an effort around here to get things up to standard and launch ministries in these buildings so that God could use them. I mean, how do you want to see a 12 by 12 room used? You want to see it to house old church junk from 75 years ago, or you want to see people getting saved in the room? Just throwing it out there. I'm snarky today. If you don't know what snarky is, talk to me after church. So we're really trying to invest some money on the property here to start using the resources we have for God's glory. But if we're not careful, we get so inward, we'll start thinking every dollar and every dime is supposed to stay here on this property. And I'm just telling you right now, I'm starting to get the itch. It's time for Ebenezer to have a baby. What do you mean by that, preacher? Now, we're about to have a baby boom because some husband's going to go home and say, but before I go any further, it's time for Ebenezer to have a baby. You know, there's a lot of churches who had babies out of divorce. It's time to have a baby in a healthy marriage. There's a lot of churches who have babies out of a divorce. This side got mad at that one, and what they said was, well, we'll just start our own. Some of them laugh, some of them don't. But it's time to have a baby out of a healthy marriage. And God is really creating some health here. God is really building and blessing here. And I am just waiting on the day. I am itching for the day to where we can take a young man and his family and launch him out of this place and send him to a place that is gospel starved so that someone could come to know Jesus Christ. It's time to have a baby. I want to be the sending church. A church that sends out its Timothys and sends out its Epaphroditus for the glory of God. So please continue your giving, continue your mission giving, because it is time to begin to think in that direction. God bless you for your resourcing. You know, some will go on these sending journeys, if you will. Some will go short time. Just like there was a team right here. They gave a week of their life, a week of their vacation, a week of their finances to go on a trip like that. You need to do that. And before you just dismiss it and say, well, there's people around here that need the Lord. What are you doing? Because the same people that gripe, moan, and whine about the people around here ain't doing a blessed thing. But we're trying to do something. The same people that want to whine about not doing anything around here don't show up for community care day. Don't show up to help us at First Contact. Won't show up to help us when we go down to Safe Flight and care for abused mothers. The same people say, we need to be helping people around here. Or the same people won't come out and help us carry out stuff out of a building so we can make a counseling center out of it. I'll just have you to know we are doing stuff around here. But the work doesn't stop there. We're Acts 1:8 missionaries. We serve our own Jerusalem, which is right here. We serve our own Judea, which is right here in Cleveland County in North Carolina. We serve our own Samaria, which is the United States. And we serve the uttermost parts of the earth anywhere people need to hear Jesus. We want to be a sending church, launching people. A church who launches its individuals into ministry, you never lose. You never lose. And here's where we want to bring it in. We want to be greedy with some of our best. But I'm just telling you, if you want to be a church that launches people into ministry, you're constantly going to be losing those you'd love to hang on to. But I'd love to be a sending church. If Paul was a selfish apostle, he'd have said, Timothy, your company means more to me than the needs of those at Ephesus. Just hang with me. And yet he sends Timothy to Ephesus to be an elder. We're a church that sends. Some will go short term. Some will stay on the field an extended term, 3 months to a year. Some will relocate their families and go to places like Cedro Woolley, Washington. You want to go to Cedro Woolley, Washington? We'll pay for your moving cost. We'll send a team out with you to set you up, get you going. We'll spend the first week, week and a half with you. We'll check on with you monthly by phone call, and we'll try to send a team to you once a year to serve with you. You want to go to another mission partner? You'd like to go to Maine? We'll pay the moving cost to move your family up there. We'll put you in the church there with Tracy Sullins. You serve alongside him. Just help him. Just be there. Be a church member. Find you a job in the community there. We'll help relocate your family. We'll contact you once a month, and then we'll also send a mission team to you once a year to serve alongside you there in the church. You want to find somewhere in the Midwest you'd like to go? You want to find somewhere in the mountain time zone? Because we have a heart and desire to be in every local time zone or every time zone in the lower 48 in 10 years. Right now we're in the eastern time zone. We're in the western time zone. We need someone in the central. We need someone in the mountain time zone. Would you like to go to those places? We'll pay your moving costs. We'll send somebody to serve alongside you once a year. We'll keep in contact with you and we'll do our best to resource your ministry as best we can. I want to be a sending church. Because it's not the idea of some crazy pastor. It's how the church was built. It's not my idea. Go read the book of Acts. It's how the Lord designed it. We're a sending church. But here's the good thing. If you're a sending church, you'll always be a receiving church. You know why some churches stagnate and they plateau? Because they lose sight of their purpose. And they keep everything in-house and under their roof. And here's what I believe with all my heart. Here's what God says. I can't trust you with any more resources. You won't use them for my glory. Why are you asking me for more money? You won't use it for my glory. Why are you asking me for more families? You're not going to send them into the mission. Why are you asking more from me when you're not using what I've given you? As a matter of fact, when we think about the laborer and the harvest, there were three servants. There were three stewards that day. One servant received 5 talents. One servant received 2. And one servant received 1. The missionary, or if you will, the steward with 5 talents, he took those 5, invested them back into the farm and the vineyard, and he made it 10. And when the master returned, he said, oh, you have been a good and faithful servant. You've been a faithful in a little. I'll make you ruler over many. Then he came and he looked to the servant with 2 talents, and he said, oh, you took the 2 talents and made it 4. So you've been faithful as well. You've done well in the eyes of your master. Now enter into the joy of your master. And then one servant who had only 1 talent. He completely misunderstood the master. He said, I knew you were an unjust man. I knew you'd just come and take what you ain't worked for. So here's what I did. I took the talent you gave me and I buried it. And it's right over there on the edge of the field. You can go get it if you want it. He said, you wicked servant. You have no idea that you're serving under my goodness. And the only reason you have a job is because I've given it to you. And the only reason you have purpose is because I've provided it. You wicked servant. Take him away. Throw him out. Some churches have become one-talent churches, burying what God has given them and wondering, why are we dying? And it won't be a one-talent church. By God's grace, if He only gives me one talent, I'd love to see Him make it two. If He gives me two, I'd love to see Him make it four. If He'd trust us with five, I'd love to see Him make it 10. If you're a church faithful with the resources of God, you'll always be a receiving church. If you're a church that's stingy and inward focused and selfish, you'll never know the glory, the beauty, and the joy of sending and receiving. We are a community marked by relationship. We are a community marked by sending and receiving. And finally today, I'm doing pretty good. I didn't get in the pulpit till 11:43. Hang in there with me. You're also a community marked by serving. Your community, there's two things I want you to see about these examples. First of all, the examples of distinguished service, you'll see them in Timothy and Epaphroditus. Notice Timothy. Think about Timothy. Notice what the Scripture says about him. There's a word I want you to underline. And if you're studying with me this morning, look in verse 20. He says, I have no one like Timothy. I'm going to send him to you. And there's not anybody else I can send to you who will be genuinely, here it is, underline it, concerned. There's no one else I can send to you who is more genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know that word concerned? It's a word that has to do with the care that a mother gives her child. How many of you had a mother that could be annoying? Don't raise your hand. What made them that way from time to time? Brush your teeth, comb your hair, eat your greens, don't put your feet on the couch, called your brother, I ain't heard from you in a while, don't you love that one? Just constantly concern, needs. You know, you washed your face. Have you taken a bath? Have you ironed your clothes? You know, if you have teenagers, did you call your boss today and tell him that you wasn't feeling well? Did you think to drive the car home, or you just intended to leave it in South Carolina? What did you? Because everybody knows that 13 aliens suck out your child's brain. And they will get it back when they're 24. Maybe. If you're lucky. But a mother's concern, just constantly thinking about the stuff nobody else thinks about or others probably don't think about. That's the idea that the Scripture talks about when it talks about Timothy's concern. But it's not just a concern about welfare in a physical sense. It's a concern about spiritual welfare. What if we serve the Lord as we became more and more concerned about each other's spiritual welfare? Where are you at in the Scripture lately? What's God been showing you in His Word? Oh, you hadn't been in. I really want to pray with you. Man, you need that. That's your lifeline. How can I encourage you? Would you mind if I called you every other day at 6 p.m. just before you eat supper, or maybe 5:40 just before you eat supper, and just give you a reminder to be in the Bible today? And how can I do that with 250 people every single week? That's not the way the Bible's designed. The Scripture's designed is that we show care and concern for each other. How's your family? You walking in the Lord? Oh, you're having some issues with a teenager. I understand. That can be tough. How can I pray specifically for you? Concern. 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 And yet, here's what happens sometimes. And I will say, here at Ebenezer, I hadn't had a whole lot of that. Every once in a blue moon, because we're human. But you'll hear it. Instead of being concerned about each other's spiritual welfare, we're concerned about temperature in the room. Instead of being concerned about how involved we are in the Word of God, we're worried about how many light bulbs are out in the chandeliers. Hadn't called your brother and sister in months to say, how can I pray for you today? But you can tell me there's a coffee stain out the second window on the far aisle. Concern for one another, like a mother for a child. is how Timothy cared for the church. And then Epaphroditus, he served sacrificially, even so much that he almost died. Epaphroditus threw aside all concern. Notice there is a word by Epaphroditus I want you to see in verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ. Here it is, underline it, risking. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You know that word risking? It's the word that talks about doing something with no regard. No regard. You'll see this in teenagers. I'm just on them this afternoon. You'll see this in teenagers from time to time. They're going to say, hey, let's get our bike and ride it off the roof. And then we'll hit this trampoline. And if we land it, it's going to be the best YouTube video ever. And then somebody says, what if we get hurt? That don't matter. Let's try it. Do not try that at home. And if you do, do not say the preacher told you to. But I didn't. That's the idea, right? So in the moment that you're just like, don't care. I don't care. I'm doing it. Wow. What if that was our attitude towards ministry? So in it, so attuned to the Lord, so focused in Christ, so faithful to the gospel. First time I went to Haiti from friends and family members, you hear a lot like this. Well, you know, it's pretty rough over there. What you going to do if they revolt? I just started being snarky. I'll die. I don't know. What? Die? What do you want me to say? I don't know. And you'll get that. You start going on mission with the Lord. You start being faithful right here, your neighbors and the nations. There's going to be people that you love that you really thought were deeper and more spiritually mature than they are. They're going to look at you and say, why are you doing that for? You think God really wants you to do that? Oh, yes, He does. Yes, He does. Because He's worth it. A man named Epaphroditus had no regard for his life because a church in Philippi needed help. I'll give you one better than that. A man was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, had nothing to his name, died on the cross to save sinners that didn't even want him so that he could redeem the world back to himself. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't follow Jesus to a resurrection without a cross. We are a community marked by sacrificial, cast all care to the wind type of devotion to Christ. Let's not get so burnt out and bent out of shape about the little stuff that derails us from our faith. How much does it take to discourage you? How much does it take to really get your dander up in the church? Really get you frustrated? It shouldn't be as much as it, or as little as it takes sometimes. Because there's a work out there that's eternal. And I promise you, you'll be really glad then that you served Him sacrificially now. We're all waiting on the day of Jesus, and we are a community marked by humility. We are a community marked by obedience. We are a community marked by relationships. And all of that is so that Jesus be glorified. Someone said it this way, I don't want to rust out, I'd much rather burn out. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, rest? Why rest? We have all eternity to rest. Now there's balance to that. But again, in a Spurgeon line, someone that never gets carried away for Jesus should be. If you can't get carried away about the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, just tear them away. Because this is the stuff that matters, man. For all eternity. With our head bowed and our eyes closed,